Good morning, Fairhaven. My name is Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here and excited for this morning, excited for the conversations we're going to dive into this morning, because I think the conversation we're going to have this morning really matters. We're jumping into week three of a sermon series we're calling The Hero's Quest. And so I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the passage that we've been using to frame this series, a passage in Genesis chapter 2. So you can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2. And know that every word we read, we will be putting up on the screens as well. So Genesis chapter 2, but we're in this series called The Hero's Quest, because what we've been inviting us on over the last couple weeks, and will the next couple weeks, is this quest, is this journey. And we believe that this quest that we're inviting us on is a really important quest. It's a really important journey. It's not an easy quest, but we believe it's something that if we actually give ourselves to, if we take some steps forward in kind of these relationships we've been talking about, that it'll bring some significant change in our lives. And so we're calling it Hero's Quest for the Lost Gold of Havila, which I hope will make a little bit more sense when we jump into the story. But every quest needs a reward, right? There's always something that you're trying to get. I mean, can you imagine actually getting to the end of the rainbow and like it's not a pot of gold, but it's just a box of Lucky Charms, right? Like, nobody wants that. But every quest needs a reward, has this thing that we're trying to get. And we believe this quest is like other quests in that. There is something that we're trying to attain. There's something we're trying to achieve. There's something we're trying to get to. And in order to see what that is, let's jump into the story. So Genesis chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 10 through 15. It says, "A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havila, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good." And can we just pause for a second? Like, I do not claim to be a geologist, but is there gold that's not good? Right? Like, that feels like a really odd detail. But the gold in Havila is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. So that last sentence kind of gives away where this land is, right? This is the Garden of Eden. And what we're talking about in this series, what we've been talking about, is there were some things that existed in the Garden of Eden that don't exist today like they did then. Specifically, there are some relationships that existed in harmony in that garden, unlike they do today. That we've been talking about how Adam and Eve, the first of humanity, they had this relationship with God that was in harmony. They had a relationship with one another that was in harmony. They had a relationship with themselves that was in harmony, and they had a relationship with the created world, with the rest of the world that was in harmony. And what we find as we continue to read the story is that things will not stay that way for long. But soon, Adam and Eve, they would disobey, and as a result of that disobedience, we see that everything shatters, it splinters, it fractures. And all of those relationships have then been broken. And so the quest that we're inviting us to embark on, the quest that we're in, is this quest to go back, to right some of what's been wrong, to find ways to have more harmony in our relationship with God, with one another, with ourselves, and with our world. And we know that we could never experience full harmony. We can never experience fullness of those relationships in this life. But we do believe that we can experience more of it than we might be experiencing today. And so we're walking some of those journeys. And last week, Greg shared about our relationship with God. And this morning, I'm really excited to jump into our conversation this morning, because this morning we're going to talk about our relationship with the earth, our relationship with creation. And I'm really excited for this conversation this morning for a number of reasons. Number one, I think this is the relationship that is often the most overlooked. And I think this one can easily become the most controversial, right? Like, it's the thing when Greg talks last week about how, like, our relationship with God is broken and how to step into our relationship with God. Nobody is going, oh, man, I wonder what he's going to say about that, right? And then the moment you talk about our relationship with creation, our relationship with the earth, it feels like immediately we start wondering, like, oh, what side's he going to land on and what talking point is he? And so one of the things I want to say is, just like you, I have opinions about things, and I would love to engage in conversations over those opinions. And it is one of those things I've realized that there are a number of things that do work best over a cup of coffee, over a table in a conversation. And so if you'd ever be interested in that, I would love to buy you a cup of coffee. But what I want to do this morning is I want to ground this story in the scriptures, because the Bible actually has a lot to say. And I think this is a really important conversation. And for me, this kind of came to a head for me this past week when I was actually standing in the produce section of a grocery store holding a bag of carrots. And all of a sudden, this sermon and this idea came to a head for me. And so I was physically standing in a produce section holding a bag of carrots, but mentally, I couldn't have been anywhere near that grocery store. So if you saw me randomly, like in a daze, in a produce section this week, I want to share why. But before I get there, we've got some work we need to do. Because the Bible has a lot to say about this topic. In fact, the Bible contains a lot of kind of commands and rules about the best ways that we can live our lives. The first five books of the Bible, what's called the Torah, the first five books of the Bible actually contain 613 rules or commands that God gave his people, about how they were to live their lives. And what we find in those is the very first command, the first out of all 613, the first command has something in it about our relationship with the world around us, our relationship with creation. And so I want to jump back from Genesis 2 to Genesis 1 and look at that. So Genesis 1, verse 28, it says, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And in this passage, there are really kind of two words that define our job description essentially with creation. The two words are to rule and to subdue. And now, I don't know about you, but these feel like kind of strong, powerful, almost forceful words, right? To rule and to subdue. These are what God told Adam and Eve right off the bat in Genesis 1. They have power over creation to rule and subdue. So what is God saying in these words? Well, in order to see that, I think we actually need to look at a movement that God is bringing us through in that first chapter of Genesis, in the creation account, when God is creating everything that exists. There's a movement that happens, there are patterns that exist, and then there are moments within those patterns when God does something new. And I think what we find is in those things that God does new within the patterns of creation, that God is doing something important. See, if we back up even further in Genesis 1 to the very opening verses of the Bible, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be, and there was. Just a few verses later in verse 6. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God creates sky and God creates water. God said, and it was so. And then in verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God said, and it was so. And then God would see that it was good, but there are patterns that exist in the first few verses. Who's the one doing the creating? God's doing the creating, right? God says something, and immediately it comes into existence. And then we see something new happen in what God is doing and creating. The next thing, in verse 11, it says, "Then God said, let the land produce vegetation." And now, one of the things to pay attention to, if you hear kind of repeated detail, pay attention to that. So let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was so. And see, all of a sudden now we see that this creative God, this infinitely creative God, is not only creating vegetation and trees with fruit, but God is creating within creation the ability for creation to continue creating. It wasn't just vegetation, it was vegetation carrying seed so that vegetation can continue to produce more vegetation. It was not just trees with fruit, but fruit with seed that can continue producing more trees with fruit. It's almost as if God begins his work in creation by creating a world that can continue to expand and grow and continue to create. And then we find God again does something new. Because then God will create Adam and Eve. God will create these first of humanity. And God, in creating humanity, creates another thing that can continue to recreate itself, that can continue to create itself. But then we see God does something significant. God does something new in that for the first time, God issues a job. God gives a job description. It's those verses that we started with, that God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." For the first time, we've been given a job to rule and to subdue. So then the question becomes, what does that mean? And that also brings us to a conversation about what is the Bible and how do we read the Bible? Because the Bible, not shockingly, the Bible is an ancient text written by a people as they're experiencing who God is, as God is revealing himself to them. Now, we believe that the Bible is more than just an ancient text. Like, the Bible is the Word of God to us, through which God shows himself, through which God reveals himself to us. That it's through the words of the Scriptures that lives are changed and people are transformed. But what's interesting is we often treat the Bible, don't we, as if it's just kind of a collection of random sayings. I mean, how many books do you have on your bookshelf that you believe you could take the book off, flip somewhere half, two-thirds of the way through, read a paragraph, and assume you know what the whole story says? Right? And yet often we'll do some of that with the stories in the Scripture. And so we could read Rule and Subdue and say, oh, we have a power over creation to just do whatever we want. Right? We could say that. And then there's an argument that could be made that it really doesn't matter what we do because the whole thing's going to burn anyways, right? I mean, after all, 2 Peter says this. And in 2 Peter 3, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." It feels like the whole thing's going to be destroyed. And interestingly, that word "laid bare" comes from the Greek word eurisko, which is where we get the word eureka, which means to be revealed. But it feels as though everything's going to be destroyed. And then just a couple verses later, Peter says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." So is Peter saying that, like, it doesn't matter what we do now because the whole thing's going to be destroyed and something totally new is going to take its place? Is that what Peter's saying? Because what we find Peter's doing is, Peter isn't coming up with a brand new idea here. He even tells us that, right? Like, in keeping with his promise, so there's this promise that's been made, and what we find is that Peter is not coming up with a brand new idea, but instead Peter is referencing an idea that is very, very old, that was promised a long time before. All the way back, we can find it in the book of Isaiah, this prophet who is speaking on behalf of God. In Isaiah, we first encounter this idea. So let's jump into Isaiah. Isaiah 65, we have Isaiah saying, or God saying through Isaiah, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth," which sounds like 2 Peter. "The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." So it feels like what Peter's saying. It's going to be destroyed and something entirely new is going to take its place. But then Isaiah says some things that are kind of interesting. Like, Isaiah is going to go on and talk about how we're going to build houses and we're going to plant vineyards. And then Isaiah says this. He says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." So hold on. Wasn't Jerusalem going to be destroyed? And now all of a sudden Jerusalem's going to be a delight and God's going to rejoice over it? And then Isaiah ends this section by saying, "They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." And again, like, how are they going to no longer destroy on the holy mountain if the holy mountain is going to be destroyed along with everything else? Unless, of course, Isaiah is saying something different. Unless, of course, we're reading, there's a new way, a different way to read Isaiah. Because that word that gets translated as new, the word Isaiah uses as new is this Hebrew word, Chadesh. Go for it. A couple of you did it. I mean, you know, well done to the like three of you that said Chadesh. But this word, it gets translated as new, but it's really more accurately translated as to be renewed. It's less something that is brand new and more something that is renewed. Which actually feels like it fits the overall storyline of Scripture. Because what does Jesus say? When Jesus himself is talking about kind of this end time, Jesus says these words. It says, Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, at the renewal of all things." Jesus will use this language often, that there's this story of Jesus having this conversation with a guy named Nicodemus, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Hey, Nicodemus, you need to be born again." And Nicodemus has a really hard time understanding that, because Nicodemus thinks Jesus is telling him that, like, he needs to be made brand new again, like a baby, like he needs to become brand new. But Jesus is going, no, you don't have to do that, but I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I am going to make you new. Peter, the guy who wrote 2 Peter, Peter also, right after Jesus' ascension, Peter stands up and he gives this speech, this sermon. And in that sermon, Peter talks about the end, and Peter will say this about Jesus' ascension. He said, "Heaven must receive him, Jesus, until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." And then, if we fast forward to the very end of the Bible, in Revelation, If we go to the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 21, we have this story. The book of Revelation contains this revelation or vision that John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, one of his closest followers, has of kind of a Jesus returning in his glory. And in that we read this. It says, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, which sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it? There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Who is seated on the throne, Jesus said, I am making everything new. Now notice what Jesus says. What Jesus doesn't say is, I am making all new things. But what Jesus says is, I am making all things new. Because this is the story of the scriptures, of God entering in and restoring and redeeming and renewing all things. Of God renewing our relationship with him. In the next couple of weeks, we'll talk about God working for renewal in our relationships with one another and with ourselves. And God working to restore and redeem and renew our relationship with the world itself. And then God inviting us in to participate with him in that work of renewing all things. That God is about the restoration and redemption, renewal, and God invites us to participate with him in that work. It's actually what we find if we continue reading that creation story. Because Genesis 1 gives us that job description that we are to rule and subdue, but Genesis 2 also gives us a job description of what our role with the world around us looks like. In Genesis 2, we read this. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. See, the words rule and subdue were pretty straightforward from the Hebrew to the English, but these two I want to play with just a little bit. First one, that word to work it, is the word avad, and avad could be translated as to work, but it's also translated to serve. And then that word to take care of it is the word shamra, which is translated as to guard or protect, and often the reference is that which is not yours. So it's to guard something or to protect something that does not belong to you. So what we find is that Genesis 1 speaks to the power and the ability that we have over creation. That we were created differently than the rest of creation. That we were created in the very image of God. That we have the power and the ability to rule over the created world. And what Genesis 2 calls is Genesis 2 calls us to use that power responsibly. To use that power in a way that serves and protects and guards the world that we've been given, the world that we've been placed in. It's almost like a wise sage once said, with great power comes great responsibility, right? It actually reminds me of an inaugural address of JFK, that when JFK was speaking to the nation in his inauguration, he said this. He said, man holds in his mortal hands the power to abolish all forms of human poverty and all forms of human life. That we have this power and this ability unique to humanity. The call of Genesis 2 is to use that responsibly, partnering with God in the restoration and redemption and renewal of all things. So the question is, how do we use that power? Because we can use it to bring great destruction, or we can use it to bring life and renewal. And it actually reminds me of a story that I heard just this past week of something that happened 25 years ago in Yellowstone National Park. that 25 years ago in Yellowstone National Park, some people decided that the wolf population had been removed from Yellowstone, and 25 years ago, that population was reintroduced by 14 wolves being reintroduced to Yellowstone National Park. And the story, as I was told, is that these wolves massively changed the climate and the ecosystem of the entire park. Though what happened is the presence of these animals started regulating some of the other wildlife in the park, specifically some of the deer who were eating all of the new trees and new saplings and new bushes that were starting to form. That now they weren't being eaten as quickly, so they're able to grow and produce berries and to produce nuts, which then bring in more birds and bring in all of a sudden the beaver, which was extinct in the area, returns and starts building dams in the rivers that bring otters and bring muskrats. And then the wolves start killing some coyotes, which brings back mice and rabbits, which bring back hawks. And all of a sudden the entire ecosystem shifts to the point that some of those new saplings and trees and bushes are able to grow and actually stabilize the riverbanks. So the actual geography of the park shifts. And now I was told after first service, apparently there is some question to some of what the result and what happened. But the point I want to make is that the created world has the ability to change and to affect itself, but we have an ability. The wolves may have had an ability to affect Yellowstone, but we have the ability to remove or reintroduce the species to Yellowstone. There is a power, there is an ability that is unique to us as humans that Genesis 1 speaks as true, and there is a responsibility that Genesis 2 calls us to use that for the good of the world around us. And as I started thinking about this past week, I started wondering about some of the things that stand in our way, some of the obstacles in front of us. And I couldn't help but wonder if one of the great obstacles we don't face in this relationship between ourselves and the created world around us isn't just the fact that we, in so many ways, we live our lives pretty divided from the world around us, that we can isolate ourselves from the created world around us in ways that I think even prior generations weren't able, which actually brings me back to my story of standing in the produce section of my grocery store. Because this past week has been a pretty significant week for my family. This past week marks the 2-year anniversary of when we said goodbye to my grandma. And so in this past week, I've been thinking a lot about grandma. And I was thinking a lot about grandma, and I'm thinking about this sermon and this idea of our relationship with the world around us. And it was in the produce section when I'm buying a bag of carrots, and I'm remembering some of my favorite memories with my grandma, were when I was working in her garden. They had a garden on the side of their house, and they had a garden behind their house. And I can remember as a kid helping my grandma plant potatoes in the garden, and helping my grandma, one of my favorite things was to go out and to pull the carrots out of the garden. And as I'm standing there with that bag of carrots in my hand, remembering all those stories, all those times with grandma, I realized that one of the things that was always true of grandma's house is when you went there, she's going to feed you. You are going to eat. And most of what you're going to eat at grandma's house came out of the gardens behind or beside her house. And there I was in the produce section. It's nothing wrong with it, but there I am in the produce section buying a bag of carrots that I did not plant, that I did not pluck. And I really, if pluck is even the right word for pulling a carrot out of the ground, but I realized in that moment that my grandma's connection to the world around her was very different than mine. Because she depended on her ground, the ground that she lived on, to produce the very food that would end up on our table. In a way that I don't. In a way that I don't have to. And I realize that we live in a really unique time where we can separate ourselves from the created world in ways that prior generations really couldn't, because they depended on it for life. And so as I started wondering, well, how, what do we do with this, right? What's the next step? Where do you go? And I started wrestling with that. Like, I could ask you to go take a walk somewhere outside, and I could ask you to do that, or I could ask you to plant a tree or a garden or something that would produce what you would eat. And I wondered if doing that were to even diminish the scope of the break of this relationship, that our relationship with the world, with the creation, isn't so fractured that we so almost just overlook it, that I wonder if it diminishes it to say, oh, just go plant a seed in a pot and then you're good. And I wonder instead if it isn't an invitation to try to open our eyes to increase our awareness of the way that we live our lives in so many ways kind of disconnected from the earth, from creation. And to recognize the fact that it is all connected, that we need it for life, that it needs us, that we are in this interconnected thing that we get to call life. And I don't know exactly what that next step might be a walk outside. It might be planting a garden. But I think it starts with just opening our eyes and being aware of the beautiful gift that we've been given in the world around us. And so we actually want to carve out a little bit of space this morning to even do some of that. That our band is going to come back on the stage and they're going to sing a song, and we're going to invite you just to stay seated. And there's going to be some images, some video up on the screen to be watching that and to just be reflective and prayerful as the band sings their song, leads us in this song. But before that, would you join me in prayer? God, we stand in awe at how infinitely creative you are. That everything we see or experience comes from your hand. God, we are in awe. God, I pray that as we open our eyes to the world around us that you've given us, this world that you've created, that we might see your fingerprints all over it. That as we become more aware, we would see more of you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.